Good morning, everyone. I'm really delighted to be bringing the word today. As I was driving in, I was remembering the first days, the very early days when Paul and I attended Calvary. And we came with two small children. They were 18 months and 6 months. And in I came carrying these babies and doing some things with them. And the youth group leader came up to me and said, "Could you please tell me who the mother is of these children?" And I'm like, "No, I'm the mother, you know." I don't think that mistake is going to happen ever again to me. I invite you to pray with me now. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 27 to 38. Listen for God's word to you. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others say one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them. And when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord. I know some of you might be thinking, "What is she doing wearing a robe?" But where I served before, I always did wear a robe. And I must say, I have a collection of lovely stoles. Okay, this one is ordinary time green. And so I thought if I had a chance to wear my robe, I would. The other thing is, my robe has big pockets. Now, men, male preachers, always have pants pockets, but I don't. Fashion and my short height dictates that wearing clothing with big pockets isn't always very flattering. So, just to be, for practical reasons, I have chosen to wear my robe today. I won't say that will always be the case. I might get some clothing with big pockets, I don't know. But I wanted you to kind of get that, like, please don't be offended, please don't let this be a stumbling block. I hope it can just be comfortable for you. Well, I'm going to start this morning with a little quiz. Okay, I'm going to read a few opening lines from something, some written thing, and see if you can identify where they come from. Okay, here's the first one, and this is a poem. I'll give you a hint where I can. "Whose woods these are, I think I know." Yep. What's the name of the poem? Yep. "Stopping by the woods on a snowy evening." Okay, here's the next one, especially for children. "In an old house in Paris that was covered with vines lived 12 little girls in 2 straight lines." Madeline. Oh, I love Madeline. Okay, next one. Classic literature. "It was the best of times. It was the worst of times." Yeah, great. Okay, now, For those who are doing the Christianity Explored study, this one is especially for you. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Yes, Mark 1, that's right. Very good. Many of us have been reading and studying the Gospel of Mark as part of the Christianity Explored series that is Calvary's Fall Bible Study in connection with our efforts to become flourishing disciples. In companion with this study, Pastor Steve has been preaching through the book of Mark. And we have explored on past Sundays how the arrival of Jesus brought the gospel, the good news, to a world waiting for a Savior, the Messiah, to come. And in Mark's gospel, we learned how Jesus began his ministry. And it was only a matter of time before those following him began to wonder about his identity. And they said, "Who is this man? He healed the sick, the blind, the deaf. He multiplied food. He walked on water. He spoke and storms stopped. He cast out demons. He forgave sin." And in our reading from Mark's gospel today, Jesus asks his disciples, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Messiah," or other translations say, "You are the Christ." Someone had figured it out. This is the Messiah, the one generations of faithful Jews had been waiting for. But Jesus says, "Don't tell anyone about this." Why? The simplest answer, I believe, is that Jesus knew that Peter and the other disciples did not have a full understanding of the mission God had sent him on. Yes, Jesus is the Messiah, but he is not who Peter and the others following him think he is. The cultural expectation of the Messiah, a mighty warrior who would lead a political revolution, seize power from the Romans, a mighty powerful king perhaps dressed in splendor, that idea of a Messiah was part of the Jewish expectation, and it didn't match with the mission upon which the Father had sent his son Jesus. Jesus knew his mission was of a different sort, and he began to teach his followers a different picture than emerges of the Messiah. Verse 31 says, "He began to teach them the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again." And he spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "What is this? A suffering Messiah? One who will be beaten and humiliated and killed? That couldn't be right." I think, you know, how do you feel when you get news that's totally not what you're expecting? I think we all can easily go into denial when we hear something we don't want to hear, doesn't match with what we hoped for. When someone tells you they're ill, seriously ill, or even terminally ill, I know my first instinct is to say, no, that can't be true. That can't be it. And Peter just could not process what Jesus was saying, that this was the plan for the Messiah, at least not yet. Now, from our 21st century perspective, we see plenty of evidence in the Old Testament that what they were seeing did describe the Messiah. First, if we look at Luke's gospel, Jesus went to the temple and opened the scroll and read from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 61, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, and he sent me to proclaim deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And the disciples had seen this in the ministry of Jesus. But there also is, from the prophet Isaiah, a description of someone called the suffering servant. Isaiah 53, "Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, struck down and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." See, it was there, but that wasn't the part they noticed. Jesus told his disciples clearly twice more in Mark's gospel. In chapter 9, he said, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." And in Mark 10, Jesus said, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and teachers of the law, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Luke 19 says the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. See, God sent Jesus on this rescue mission. Much later, after Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection and his ascension to the Father, the disciple John wrote, "This is how God's love was revealed among us. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And love consists of this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as atoning sacrifice for our sins." But what is this about? Why did this have to happen? Jesus came to seek and save the lost. The Son of Man must suffer and be rejected and killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Jesus dying on the cross as an atoning sacrifice. Well, to give a glimmer of an answer to that question, why the cross? Why a rescue mission? We need to go way, way back to the beginning of God's Word. I have a Pew Bible here. The very beginning, Genesis 1 and 2. The story, God's story, the narrative, the love story of the Son of, story of God and his creation, that's what the Bible is about. I believe you've heard Pastor Steve use this way of looking at biblical history, suggesting we can understand God's story in four movements: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. So we're going to look at that for a minute, like why? Why the cross? So creation. One Hebrew word that sums up the picture of what was just in the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, the first two chapters, the word is shalom, peace. The earth was full of God's shalom, the kind of peace in which everything works according to God's intention. The world was made for human flourishing. There we could live in joy in the presence of our Maker, worshiping God by loving him and one another. But then the second thing, the fall. Adam and Eve rejected God's rule over them. They chose to ignore God and how he had instructed them to live. We refer to that rebellion, we call it the fall, because that it represents, they, Adam and Eve, represent all of humanity. It affected all of us. The rebellion resulted in physical and spiritual death, and it just broke that relationship between God and humans. And the rest of the Bible, here we are, like we have this very little beginning in Genesis, then all the rest of the Bible, all the way up to where we get to the Gospels, all of that tells us the story of God's interaction with humanity and creation, with a promise to make a way for them to one day be reconciled. God's chosen people, the Israelites, in their own strength, did not have the capacity to make things right, to follow God's law perfectly. But always they had the hope that God would make a way. They believed the promise that a Savior, a Messiah, would come, and they lived in that expectation. Now, I want to say that is a very simple explanation of biblical history and biblical theology, but there's a lot to this story. So there's creation, fall, then redemption. Thankfully, the loving Creator, who rightly had shown himself to be wrathful towards sin, is determined to turn evil and suffering into good. And that will be to his ultimate glory. So the next movement shows God implementing a master plan for for redeeming his world and rescuing fallen sinners. And hints and clues to that plan are all over the Old Testament. It's like the New Testament is explained from the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is foreshadowing what will happen in the New Testament. There's a connection. And here it is, in the person of Jesus Christ, God himself comes to renew the world and restore his people. The grand narrative of Scripture climaxes with the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's really the hinge of history. When you think about it, history is told, B.C., A.D. I mean, Jesus changed it all. The punishment Jesus bore was what we all deserved. But he took it for us and made the way for us to be once again reconciled to God. The way is open for us to approach God through the work of his Son. The crucified Christ and the empty tomb sealed our deliverance from the power of sin and death. Because he lived, we also shall live. And that, my friends, is very good news. Jesus' death on the cross set our relationship with God on a new basis. Now we're free to live lives of love and justice and peace and service because Jesus Christ has died to defeat the power of sin in our lives and ultimately in the life of the world. In the cross of Christ, God's love for us is shown in that God has done for us what we could never do for ourselves, reached out to save us, to bring us to salvation, and fulfill all those promises. And then the story doesn't end with redemption. Restoration, the fourth movement. God has promised to renew the whole world. The restoration of all things will take place when Christ returns to judge sin and evil and usher in righteousness and peace. God will purge this world of evil once and for all. But as we await the return of Jesus, we are called to live as his followers. And that brings us really to today's text, brings us back there. As we live lives that have been renewed and restored, we spread the light of God's love. In the way we live, in the places we bring his love to a needy and hurting world. Many times Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand, because we get glimpses of that restored community when God's people dwell together in peace and forgiveness and harmony. I believe that often when we gather here for worship or for prayer, we are, as a community, get a glimpse, just a little glimpse, of God's kingdom as we sense the presence of the Holy Spirit among us and upon us. We have those moments of shalom, of peace. So given all we know about Jesus and his mission on earth, how then shall we live? Part of that answer comes to us in the final part of the passage I read today. It says Jesus called, verse 34, he called the crowd to him, and along with his disciples, he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Now, how are we doing in following that? How are we doing in denying ourselves and taking up the cross and following him? How are we to do this or even attempt to do it? See, we're not alone. When Jesus completed his work on earth, he returned to the Father in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But he promised his followers that we would not be alone, that he would send help, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Those of you in Sunday school are studying the book of Acts, so you have been thinking about the Holy Spirit a lot probably over the last several weeks. In John 16, Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you all into the truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. The prophet Ezekiel in the Old Testament said, and I will put my Spirit within you. This was God speaking. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And then Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So friends, as we look at what it means to follow the cross, to follow Jesus here on earth, we're not without help to accomplish what Jesus called us to do. The Holy Spirit within gives us that ability to follow. So how are we doing with the conditions of discipleship? Well, what does it mean to deny self? I think we all could come up with different ideas of that. But it is to live in submission and cooperation with the will of the Lord, not to go our own way. Denying self means putting the Lord really at the center of our life. It means submitting to the work of sanctification, which means being made holy, which means getting all the junk cleaned out of us and being more clean. The work of being made new and whole and becoming all that God intends us to be. And it means finding ways to be open to hear from God each and every day. Self-denial takes many shapes. We have to discover as individuals what might hinder us, what stops us from wholly giving our lives over to God. There are personal and corporate disciplines, things that we can do in worship and in prayer, in study and in service, things that will open us to the Holy Spirit as we seek. The word of the Lord says in Jeremiah, you'll seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. So there is no reason why we cannot, with the help of the Holy Spirit, deny ourselves and live the life we're called to live. Christianity is meant to be lived out as a whole life enterprise, fully submitted to God's ways and not ours. Now, how about take up the cross? The cross is the suffering we, the church, the people, bear because we belong to Jesus. It may involve being persecuted for our faith. Forces of this world battle against true Christianity. We see that in many parts of the world where Christians are literally dying for their faith or suffering terribly. We see that in our own nation when distorted views of Christianity sometimes make us out to be brainless fools. It may mean being willing to acknowledge Jesus before family, friends, co-workers, in public ways that cause others to look down on us, dismiss us, make fun of us, bully us, to suffer for the name of Jesus. The cross is also about how we bear the suffering that comes into our own lives, health issues and family problems, catastrophes, in continuing faith, hope, and trust regardless of the circumstances, not giving in to despair or hopelessness, but being mindful and seeking God's presence and comfort, whatever happens. That also is the cross. And I have to say, the years that I spent in Slippery Rock serving a small congregation, many of those people had stories I just couldn't believe. I came in kind of on the tail end of many lives, but the suffering, early loss of parents, loss of children, family members disappearing, health issues that seemed so hard, and yet there was this faithfulness. There was this, if I'd say, oh, wow, that's hard. Oh, no, the good Lord will help us. The good Lord's going to bring us through. And I thought, oh, yeah, preach it, sister. Preach it, brother. I have another thought about the cross. I believe sometimes Jesus gives us a glimpse of his broken heart over a world that ignores him, is indifferent to him, or really works in opposition to him, and is hostile to the gospel. Bob Pierce, who at one time led World Vision, said, "Let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God." It's heartbreaking to recognize how many people don't want Jesus. What will be their destiny? Jesus wants us to care and to look for ways to share who he is, which truly is an eternal life and death message. And what does it mean to follow Jesus? One of the quotes that stuck with me in Christianity Explored study is the definition of sin. It said, sin is ignoring God and the world God has made. If you're following Jesus, he can't be ignored. We need to keep our eyes on him. I think he like follow the bouncing ball. Follow wherever he goes. Henry Blackaby said, look where God is at work and join him there. We need to be with Jesus and follow. It's really a great adventure, isn't it? How much of your life with the Lord amazes you when you see where following him has led? This is the reason for our lives, to love and serve the Lord. We are God's people, a chosen race, a royal priesthood. We are the people who follow Jesus, who follow the way of Jesus. And as we follow, the world will see a community of forgiven sinners with restored lives and renewed relationships. Glimpses of the renewed community where the peace of God, shalom, reigns will be evident in this world through Jesus' followers. The central message of the gospel is this: the power of sin over human life is broken by the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And a new relationship of love with God through Jesus Christ is now possible. Today we also learned that the cross is a way of life that disciples must bear if they want to be disciples. Now, you may have noticed in your many, many bulletin inserts that there is a sheet of blue paper. I asked Corinne to make it a different color because I knew there'd be a lot, and I thought, I'm going to ask you to put it in the offering plate, and I don't want the people who sort the offering to be too frustrated. The blue can come out. But, you know, sometimes I think it's good for us to just have opportunities to respond to the call of Jesus on our lives, to say, kind of again, to re-up our commitment, whatever, say, I want to follow in the way of Jesus. I want to follow the way of the cross. So what I'm going to invite you to do is when the offering plate comes around, which isn't yet, that you would just put those blue papers in, if you so desire, if you feel led to want to do that. You can write your name on it if you want to. You don't have to. You can fold it up and just put it in. But it's a way between you and the Lord of just saying, I want to follow you. I want to continue following you. So, the call to discipleship is an amazing gift. It's a wonderful adventure. It's an invitation to an abundant life. It's a call to join God's story and to live at peace with God. It's the privilege of living each day surrounded by God's amazing grace. I invite you to pray with me. Dear Lord, we are grateful for your work among us. Thank you for the Gospel of Mark in this season that our congregation can study this gospel. Help us, we pray, to embrace your word and to live full and abundant lives that give you honor and glory. In your name, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen.